This time my daughter told me to say ciao. So ciao. Good to see you. It's nice to have a hall like this. Nice big hall. A lot of people here. It's good to have a very nice place like this to meet in on trumpets. You know, as was said in the opening prayer, when Christ returns, there will be a trumpet. And on this day also pictures a day of war. So it's not... There is good news in this day, but one of the events that will happen on this day is war. Let's turn to Revelation 19, verse 11, and see that when Christ comes back to this earth, the nations of the earth will be gathered together to fight against Christ. Christ and the armies of heaven will be coming, and you'll have a huge battle that takes place. And we read this in Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, "Now when I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." And verse 15 is where I want to actually focus on. It says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress in fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God." And if you read down in verse 21, the sword that was mentioned in verse 15 is mentioned again. It says, "And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So what we find is that this day also, with the good news, there is a day of war that is coming on this day when Christ comes back to fight against the nations. Now, the part that I would like to discuss this morning is that of the sharp two-edged sword that is described there in Revelation. Now, there's a number of things that we'll note about this sword and try to understand that as we go through this and what role this sword plays here today. A sharp two-edged sword. First thing to notice about this is that Christ isn't actually physically wielding a sword. He's not on a horse sitting there with a sword in his hand like this. But it says that this sharp two-edged sword goes out of his mouth. It proceeds out of his mouth. And if you think about that, the sword, the Word of God, the sword, and the words that come out of his mouth are likened to a sword, a sharp two-edged sword. Now, he only has to speak these words. He only has to say the words, and judgment is passed. He only has to say, "You armies are no longer," and they die. In other words, he's not just running around slicing everybody up like this. The sharp two-edged sword that comes out passes judgment by the very words that come out of his mouth. Isaiah says it a little bit differently in Isaiah 11. It says, "And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked," speaking of the same day. So we find that the breath, the words, are this sharp two-edged sword. And the first thing to notice is that it just has to come out of his mouth. Now, there is a power in the Word of God. God doesn't have to fight these people. You know, God spoke, the earth existed. The earth was formed. Light came into being. Animals were created. Trees and plants came into existence just by the very Word of God. And if you think about it, he just has to speak to say, "You armies that are in front of me are all dead." Now, the reverse is also true, as we find, too, in the resurrection, that he just has to speak, and the body comes back together. The bones come back together. The dry bones that we read about in Ezekiel all come back together. Now, what's interesting about this is Christ just has to speak the word. As a contrast, which we won't go into today, if you look at Revelation 12, we'll find that Satan does the opposite. Satan spews. We'll find that when God's people are fleeing, that what Satan does is he spews out of his mouth. And if you look at that term, it literally means to vomit. So you have a contrast here. You have Christ, who just has to speak the word, and it comes to pass. We have Satan, who is spewing or vomiting out things out of his mouth. There is a big contrast between those two. So the first thing we find out about this sharp two-edged sword is that it just has to be spoken, that it is not a physical sword, that it comes out of the mouth of Christ. Now, the battle's not a fair one then. Christ just has to speak, and it takes place. Now, the second thing to note about this sword is the term two-edged sword that's listed here has changed meaning over the years. So where it's landed and where it has ended up today has a completely different meaning than what was intended here in the Bible. So when we use the term today and we say two-edged sword, a lot of times we mean that it's something that's both a mixture of good and bad, right? That it cuts both ways, that, okay, you can use this for good, but it can also be used for bad. It has a dual edge going both ways. You know, an example of that would be something like, you know, somebody would say that, you know, the internet is a two-edged sword, right? There's a lot of good out there, but there's a lot of bad out there. It's a double-edged sword. That's how we use the term today. But that is not the original intent of this phrase, two-edged sword. Two-edged sword just means that it cuts badly on both sides of it. It's the same devastation on both sides of the cut. In other words, if you're using the analogy of a two-edged sword, you're saying that this is a severe cut. This is one that cuts most extremely. So it does not mean that it cuts both good and bad. And I know a lot of times we'll kind of walk around using that term that way or even saying that about the Word of God, but it does not mean that. It means that it is a severe or the most severe type of a cut that you could have. So what we find is that it means that it has two sides to a blade, and then that blade cuts severely. So I brought an example today to kind of demonstrate what a two-edged sword might look like. This is a small two-edged sword, and you can see in battle what people would do is you would wield the two-edged sword, and when you fight someone, you can kind of see here, if I turn it over, there's a dual blade on either side of that. And the intent of having a dual blade versus a single blade is that when you make a cut, that, again, like I said, it's severe. It goes on both sides. So when the Bible talks about a two-edged sword, it's referring to something that's similar to this. Not exactly like this. This is obviously a different design. But it's a sword that is like this. One that is not single-bladed, but two-sided. So when we look at, when the Bible starts to talk about that, it is saying this is a severe cutting instrument that we have here when it says a two-edged sword. Now, let's find out a little bit more about this. So we found that Christ just has to speak, and the analogy of him speaking is this two-edged sword making a cut. Let's turn over to Hebrews 4, verse 12, and let's understand just a bit more about this two-edged sword. There's a description that's in Hebrews 4, 12 that we've read a lot of times. And what we'll find is, let's read it again and understand a few more key things about this two-edged sword and what exactly that two-edged sword will cut. Now, some of this description can get quite graphic if you actually look at the language that's here. So again, as this day, part of the picture of this day is that there is war, and that Christ is at war. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God," so the word for word, the Greek word there, is logos. So it is the exact same word in John 1:1, says the Word. It is the Word that is used there in Revelation. It is the Logos. The Logos of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word of God, again, living, powerful, powerful, and living, those terms connotate that it's a very effective tool. It's living, it's very powerful, it's very surgically, it can be surgically used is what the intent of that means. And it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's taking the most extreme example, again, of a sword that has two edges on it, and it's saying that it is like this, but it is sharper than any physical two-edged sword that you can find. Now, let's see if what I said before, if it is a dual, does it have dual meaning, both good and bad, or let's see if it bears out in the Scripture whether it's really talking about a very effective cut. It says here, piercing, and the word piercing means to reach through, that is to penetrate. So that means that it is a very effective tool at piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. So what we find here is that the idea is carried through in this description of the two-edged sword. When we say double-sided, you'll notice here that it's cutting two things at once, the soul and the spirit. It's not saying one is good and one is bad. The joints and the marrow. It's not comparing those two, saying the joints or marrow, one is good and one is bad. It's saying it's making a double cut. So if you look at the intent of the original word when it's talking about a double-sided sword or two-edged sword, it does mean that. And it carries through in this set of scriptures here in Hebrews that it is cutting two things at once. The soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So if you look through Scripture, the intent of that word, two-edged sword, means just that. So it is a deep cut, and it is used to cut two things at once. So the third thing, let's find out about this sword, is listed here. What exactly does this sword cut? Now, this sword says, and when we read through the Scriptures, we usually get to this and finish the set of Scriptures and say, you know, this sword cuts through to the heart, the intent of our motives. And, you know, it allows to expose what's in our thoughts and our minds. Now, that is true. But let's take a look at this, because it actually is expanded a little bit beyond that. It does say that, but that is not the intent of it. And I was even looking this up in different commentaries and things, and most of the commentaries only focus on the heart and the intent, or the intent of the thoughts of the heart. But if you look at it, it says a few more things there. And these can be taken both figuratively, and they can be taken literally. Let's start from the bottom. The first thing it says is it cuts through the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that is true. This word can, if you allow it, cut through what is going on inside of you. If you allow it, it can expose those things that are there. Now, we as humans have a lot of defenses, we have a lot of walls, we have a lot of things that we want to portray out to people. But what it says is this word can lay those things bare, all the way down to the intent, the idea, what is inside of our hearts. And that is the first thing that it cuts. The second thing, though, if we're reading from the bottom up, it says joints and marrow. Joints and marrow. Now, you can think of this, you know, figuratively. You can think of this entire set of Scriptures as, yes, it is cutting through the entire human experience, the body, the thoughts of the hearts, the soul and the spirit, that, you know, there's nothing there that's laid open. But you can also think of this literally. If you think in Revelation, the joints and marrow, think of that when Christ returns. The Word of God will literally be cutting through joints and marrow of people at that point in time. So while this does refer figuratively, this also refers literally, that this two-edged sword, when Christ returns, will be cutting through physical beings, physical people. And like I said before, he just has to literally speak, and those joints and marrow will separate. He has to speak again, and those joints and marrow can come back together in the resurrection. So that very power that can separate can bring it back together. So one of the things that this sword, the two-edged sword of the Word, not only cleaves through our thoughts and our hearts, but it can actually cleave through the physical body as well. Now the third thing that's listed there, these are kind of grouped in pairs, the thoughts and the intents, the joints and the marrow, and then the third one is the soul and the spirit. Again, that is figuratively, and that does mean our entire lives, top to bottom and all about us, every aspect of us. But think about this too on another term, or maybe rethink this. This can also talk about the actual life of a person, the actual life on a spiritual level. There's a spiritual component that is to people. That is the soul, the breath. That is the spirit, the human spirit. And what this says is the Word of God can cleave those. It can separate those. It can make those non-existent. It can cut through that as well. So what we find is that eternal life of a person can be judged, or can a person can die or can live based on this Word of God and this powerful sword. So you're starting to understand here that Hebrews is adding a number of layers of texture to what this sword can actually cut. It can get and penetrate our lives, but not only that, it can then also take a step to physical people, and then ultimately if people turn their backs on God and no longer listen, he can cleave the very life away from them. So this sword is quite powerful. This sword goes from top to bottom. This sword can cut through an entire person, their body, as well as their soul and their spirit. So life and death Christ has in the power of his tongue there. Now, another interesting picture to think about that, and the reason I read it from the bottom up, is to think about it this way. When you read Hebrews about that sword, is that those who are not allowing the first part to take place, that is, the sword to cut through their hearts, the thoughts and the intents of the hearts, will have to face the second layer up, which is having to pay the wrath or the punishment of Christ at his return. In other words, for example, at the end time when Christ comes back, the people that are gathered together at the armies will have been given a witness. The word of God will have been spoken to them, and if they are not allowing that to cut to their hearts so that repentance is there, what comes next is they're cutting through the bone, the marrow, the next layer up. Now, in the long run, if they again reject that completely, then it cuts through the spirit and the soul, and that life is no longer. So what we see here is we see a complete cut from top to bottom of a person. The thoughts and the intent, the physical body, and ultimately if they reject that, then their spiritual life as well. So look at this scripture in a little bit different way, because I think this adds a little bit of texture to what it says, a sharp two-edged sword. What it's cutting through encapsulates all of those things. So for us, the lesson is that when we're looking at this day, one of the things to really remember about this sharp two-edged sword is that we must allow this sword to cut through the thoughts and the intents of our hearts today on a continual basis. Those who start to reject that process or will not pay attention to that process will receive the next layer up at the end time when Christ returns. A lot of them will, to physically be sliced with this sword. So for us, we must continually be letting this root out, dig out, and get the thoughts and the intents of our hearts on a continual basis so that we can escape the other, the more damning parts of that, what the actual two-edged sword will cleave. Now, the last thing to notice about this sword, the fourth and the last thing, is actually found in the next verse there, Hebrews 4:13. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The two words there are naked and open. And if you think about this, it paints quite a picture if you look at the actual Greek. Naked and open obviously means what it means. You're not clothed. But it also means that you have no armor on. So if you're looking at a battle, you have no armor. You are naked. You have nothing to protect you top to bottom. The word open, when you actually look at the word open in the Greek, it literally means to seize by the throat, to tilt the head back so that you may strike. In other words, that is a move, when it's described there, is a war move. You're actually taking a person ready to strike them in the throat with a sword. So when it says you're naked and you're open, God says, this is how I see all people. All people before me are just that. They're naked, they're open, they're defenseless, and I just have to say the word and I could pass the judgment. This is how God views all people. Now, literally the picture then is that all of humanity, if you want to just form exactly what it's saying, is all humanity is standing before God naked, no armor, and a hand around their throat with a sword, just like that. In other words, there is no escape from that. You either face the sword, you face what it does to your heart, or you reject that sword. And again, the judgment, when it's time to pass, can be passed. And if we look at this, that is actually a very encouraging, even though it's a graphic thought, it's a very encouraging thought in the sense that when the end time comes, this is a time of clarity. Today we have a lot of people and a lot of ambiguity on things, ambiguity on issues, ambiguity on people. There's going to be, at that time, no more pretenses. When the sword, the two-edged sword comes back and it actually rings true, it'll mean that all are laid bare and open before him. Everything is open, no more lies. No more ambiguity. No more world leaders, no more religious leaders gathering a big following. All is laid bare and open before the Word of God. Excuse me, before the Word of God. So no more gray areas. All things are exposed before him. So it won't matter how many people are following someone. It won't matter what it looks like on physical terms. All people, the entire world, is laid bare and open before the Word of God. So when we think about that, that is a time to rejoice, because the ambiguity, the grayness of today will be no longer. This sword that cuts deeply will penetrate and it'll ring completely true. It'll be crystal clear. It'll cut through all of that extra stuff, because all people will be laid open and bare before God. So even though there is a picture of war on this day, where there's a two-edged sword, it is a day to rejoice. This sword comes out of the mouth of Christ. It cuts deeply. And the thing we must do today is to allow this sword to continually cut at our heart, the thoughts and the intent of our heart, so that we may escape that group of people that it actually cuts physically at the end time. Let us rejoice at this sword. Let us understand the two-edged sword a little bit better, and at the clarity that it will bring and cut through this world when Christ returns.